line in there that really was speaking to me while I was singing. My purpose remains the art of losing myself in bringing you praise. How many times do we have to lose our ego in order to reflect a God who is so much more gracious than we ever have been? Like, the only way to bring him praise is to let our ego go so we can reveal who he truly is and not who we are. I'm always touched by this song because it also reminds us how often we fail, and yet God is good to us. I'd like to have one more prayer as we have a meditation on God's word. Father in heaven, we want to praise you as a gracious God and one whose glory will never end. We know your glory is not just light particles, but it's your character. It's your love. It's your loving kindness. It's your mercy. It's your humility that your son would take the form of a servant to save those who have been in rebellion and hostility towards you, that they would become your children once again. I praise you, Lord, that there's nothing too hard for you. And that means whatever we bring to you, you are a victor. And because you're a victor fighting our battles, we will be victorious. And so we hold on to that hope, Lord. And we desire to be lights in this world, that many more would leave the Satan's kingdom and his ways and would see the endless worth of Jesus Christ. Please humble us, Lord, that we may be clear vessels, open to you, to be full of you, your truth, and your righteousness. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'd like to share with you a story. We're going to be jumping a little bit into the story of Jeremiah again today. In his life, this whole book is all, it's all gospel-oriented. I know the Old Testament gets a bad rap for being legalistic, and there's a lot of reasons and miscomprehensions behind that. But Jeremiah is the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful examples that shows the Old Testament is the same message as what we have received on this side of the New Covenant. The same message that perfection is required, but perfection is impossible. And so we need someone to be perfect in our stead and to make us perfect and to sustain us. And that's Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. So this is a story that reminds me, Jesus walks into the worst parts of town. Jesus walks to the most hopeless places. Have you ever felt like someone was too far gone? Too angry, too broken, too dangerous to change? Let me tell you a story that will challenge every one of those assumptions. Nikki Cruz grew up in Puerto Rico. His home wasn't just violent, it was evil. His parents were involved in witchcraft. They called him Son of Satan. His mom beat him until he bled. So by the time Nikki was a teenager, his heart was filled with rage. Not hurt, not sadness, rage. He ran away to New York and became the leader of one of the most violent gangs, the Mau Maus. He carried a switchblade like it was part of his body. He robbed, he beat people, he stabbed people. He said he loved the fear he saw in people's eyes. Then came a preacher. He was a small man, but he talked of a big God. Enter David Wilkinson, a skinny country preacher from Pennsylvania. He felt God call him to the streets of New York to tell gang members and addicts about Jesus. One day, David told Nikki, God has the power to change your life. Nikki cursed him out. He slapped him. He threatened to kill him. But David didn't flinch. He looked Nikki in the eyes and said, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces and lay them in the street. Every piece would still love you. And that love broke him. For the first time in his life, Nikki didn't feel hate coming out of him. He felt love. That love stayed with him. It haunted him in a good way. A few weeks later, he showed up to one of David's rallies. And in front of his whole gang, Nicky Cruz gave his life to Jesus. He wept. He laid down his weapons. The gang leader became a Jesus follower. In the aftermath, Nicky became a new man. Today, Nicky Cruz is an evangelist. He shared his story with millions of people. He's walked back into neighborhoods where he once ruled with fear, this time bringing what he received from Jesus, peace. He even forgave his parents. And he said, "The devil has no more power over me. The blood of Jesus has set me free." No one is beyond God's reach. If God can save Nicky Cruz, he can save your friend, your family, your community, even you. No matter what's in your past, the love of Jesus, you see, it's relentless. Jesus doesn't quit. He shows up again and again, like David did, to speak love into your broken parts. And you can be made new. That is the good news. You can be made new. God doesn't just forgive sin. He gives you a whole new identity. Nicky went from gang member to preacher. What could God do with your life? Some of us are like Nicky, running hard, angry, hurt, trying to be tough so nobody sees how lost we feel. Some of us are like David, called to walk in the dark places with the light of Christ. So which are you today? Are you the one who needs to surrender? Or are you the one God is calling to carry his love into the loveless places? We need to stop running if God is calling us there. We need to let Jesus do for us what he did for Nicky, and through us what he did through David. This is the call of the Christian. As Nicky experienced reconciliation with God, he was now given a new mission in life to share that message. As with our scripture reading today, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "All this is now from God, who through Christ reconciled the world to himself, giving us the ministry of reconciliation." Giving us the ministry. Of all the things we'll teach as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventists, there's one goal and one goal only, and it's that people would be reconciled and be affirmed in their reconciliation before God. I don't know about you, but maybe you have had debts in your life, but the term reconciliation could mean a lot to you if you have, because in the Greek, they use that word as far as money goes. When people have accounts that need to be adjusted, once the right amount of money and debt has been paid, the accounts have been reconciled and there's no more debt. And so we have taken a big hit in bankruptcy, spiritual bankruptcy. We have nothing to give God. We have nothing to adjust the difference between our hearts and his. Only Jesus could do that. Only his works would be accepted as righteousness. And it's the closing verse of 2 Corinthians 5 that affirms this beautiful, beautiful truth. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And some might think, well, how can that be? How can that be when I see so much unrighteousness in me? How can it be? This is why it's by faith. There's no external objective reality to say, yeah, you're saved, apart from Jesus coming and taking you to heaven. But he has called us to have an assurance as if he had already come and taken us. He says, "The condemnation that was keeping you here has been neutralized. like charcoal in a stomach that has ingested something that makes it sick. The charcoal has come and soaked up whatever that toxin was, leaving the person relieved. Jesus has soaked up the condemnation. Now you get to be relieved. The only times we're not relieved is when we're depending on ourselves, when we're thinking there's something more we got to give him. And that's dangerous because as evangelists, as a royal priesthood sharing a gospel message, if we're feeling that way, inherently, our message will contain righteousness by works messages. So before you go out, make sure your heart is at peace with God. Make sure you have proclaimed his mercy over your life and you can receive the joy. And you can go out in joy, knowing your name is in the book of life by the blood of the Lamb. But we do live in a world where there is brokenness. And the man Jeremiah lived in no more righteous of a world. I'd like you to turn with me to Jeremiah 6 and take a moment to see how does God relate to the hopeless situations? How does God relate to the dark parts of humanity? I mentioned earlier the Old Testament has a bad rap for appearing all gloom and doom and judgment. If you understand how evil people were, it actually makes a lot more sense. What doesn't make sense is that there's an ounce of mercy, that there's any mercy at all in the Old Testament. There's some messed up people. We've been going through Jeremiah the last couple of Sabbaths I've preached, and you know we've talked about how they do child sacrifices. They exploit the poor. The prophets teach lies and tell the people they're all right with God when really they're going to pagan altars, submitting their lives to the workings of devils, and then going to the sanctuary to give an offering and saying, it's all good. You're fine. You went to the altar. But they were going to two altars. And so in chapter 6, we have the issue God has with his people. But then we're going to go through his follow-up responses that you see marked, sprinkled throughout the whole book of Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah 6, 13 to 15. Reads, for from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. It's a very vivid description of the state of God's people. No, their heart was unmoved by what was happening, what was the evil that they were committing. They were blind. And that's what the New Testament tells us. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe, so they don't come to him, to God. They were blind. They needed someone to help them see, so God sent Jeremiah to say the hard things, that they were numbing their convictions. Rather than letting God heal and soothe, they were running away. But God did not leave them with just a conviction, just a rebuke. He gave them a word of encouragement, a word of direction. Verses 16 to 17. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And find rest for your souls. We'll pause there. What do we experience when we're walking with Jesus? Yes, that is the fruit of faith. So when there is no rest, you should not just needn't feel discouraged, needn't feel like drawn back. You should be excited. Because the answer is simpler than you've made it. It's faith. That God will show up the way you need. Let yourself have rest. Don't hold on to it. Don't hold on to this struggle. God offers rest. We'll finish the last bit of this, verse 16. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. If you have a child who's not listening to you, maybe they're running towards a street, what do you have to do? You have to run over to them and you have to scoop them up and take them back to the house. They are not, they're out of control and they have no idea what they're running into. Jesus saw his people were running into traffic and they were blind to it. And so before they could get hit and be lost for eternity, he had to let them be scooped up in adversity. And it's in the adversity they would discover everything they had depended on, everything they had centered their lives around, everything they trusted was a sham. It was emptiness. And the fullness they always sought was in following the Creator, was in submitting their life to the one who designed them, was in giving their hearts to the Maker of heavens and earth. But they said, we will not walk in it. This is all throughout Jeremiah. He talks to everybody. The kings, the priests, the prophets, the businessmen, the poor. Everybody gets the message. And that might remind you of a certain passage in Revelation 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Amen. So how does God respond throughout Jeremiah? Check this out. There are five passages where God reveals the gospel, the good news. Jeremiah 3 is our starting point. Jeremiah 3, verses 12 to 14. And my hope is that this becomes your bedrock or reaffirms the bedrock you're already walking in joy. For those of you who are confident you're standing in grace, if you happen to be on the less confident side, you're in good company. I've been there. And it doesn't help that the devil, the accuser of the brethren, likes to nag on people. But think of these texts in your struggle, because this is like the lowest point of Israel's history. And yet these are the words God says. Jeremiah 3, 12 to 14. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. What's God telling to you and the world? Be perfect? Return. You can't be made perfect until you're with Jesus. So we can't switch those. Return is the call. This is a direct invitation to people for themselves to claim the promise of mercy, that God will relent from any judgment on basis of mercy. We're going to go one chapter over, chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Now, I'd say this is a reference to the first covenant that was made with Abraham, where God said, you'll be many nations, and you will bless the world. You will bless the world. We are made for good works. We're made to bring joy. We're made. We have it in us. On our gloomiest days, we are still designed to be a blessing. Isn't that good news? Even when you're just frustrated with stuff, God still, in your DNA, is in your mind, is a means by God's grace to be a blessing. You're not imprisoned by your feelings. You're not imprisoned by your circumstances, because your design remains as your designer remains. Go to another passage, Jeremiah 7, 3 to 7. The Thus says the Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Although this book is preaching impending doom, it was conditional. What was the condition? Return and give your heart to him. Turn away from the ways of the flesh. And all the destruction, muted, paused, done. That was God's plan. That is God's desire. Let's continue on. Jeremiah 18:11. Then we have one other passage in Jeremiah. Verse 11. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, everyone from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. God's plan was then for them to return to him and remain home. Not be taken away. Finally, Jeremiah 26:13. Verse 13. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. Does this sound like a God who wants to destroy people? This sounds like a God who is pleading that they just return. His heart is breaking as he watches his people numb their consciences and sink into deeper darkness. And he knows the only way to wake them up is to let them go through the consequences of their actions, to reap what they've sown. That's not his plan for anybody. His first plan is that we learn from our mistakes and we move on. We don't have to struggle. I know some people say, you know, I've been going through a hard time and this and that, and you know, God is responding to me because of my sin, or you know, he's trying to do this thing in my life. A lot of times we brought on ourselves. Or it's just a natural thing of human nature, right? And just life in this world. But this is not a God who wants to send Babylon. He wants to send them peace and strength for them to just rise again as his people of light and truth. It seemed that they were afraid of wisdom instead of seeing it as their solution. They were afraid of God, the old ancient ways, when it was truly actually their salvation out of what they were trying in their own strength to cope with or numb or get rid of. Now, this same call is the call of that we have in the world. As we mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for God, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, as though God was pleading through us. Now that makes me think, if I'm going to be his ambassador, have I received the peace of God in salvation? In other words, how will he plead through me if I am holding on to shame, guilt, stubbornness? All he's saying is, I have something better for you. You know, there's this truth I learned about life, was reminded at least, from this businessman. Very, very successful. He's only like 35, and his net worth is like in the hundreds of millions. He's the hustle, quintessential picture of hustle culture. But something he pointed out about facing hardship. You know, you think 5 years ago, there's something you faced, but if you faced that same thing today, it wouldn't be so difficult. You'd laugh, like, man, it wasn't a big deal. It was just so stressful to me, but now I know how to handle it. Well, for some of you, even me, there are things 5 years ago that I faced that have plagued, that have still created struggle, that I have yet to face. And there's three principles about facing things like this. You either quit, things get easier, or you get harder. Does that make sense? Either you quit, you give up, do something different, or it gets easier, and so you're able to just kind of go along with the changes and grow. Or you get harder, so you face the thing, become more tenacious with God, and you overcome, and then you don't have to deal with it again. Every time it comes up, you're like, oh, I've been here, I've done this, I know what to do now. That is God's plan, that we would be strong, that we would face our stuff, and let his grace transform us. Because, you know, imagine if your door was like slanted and it was really hard to open. So every day you came into your house after work, you had to like wrestle with it and then pry it open. And then you had to go inside and you had to wrestle it back into place and click, finally, every day, 365 days in a year. And it never gets less annoying or frustrating. And you're like, man, I should fix that door. I should fix that door. I should fix that door. But it's too much work. Maybe in a few weekends I'll feel up to it and then I'll get to it and then it'll be better. And you keep punting it down life. Every day though, it's annoying, it's frustrating. And all those moments, they actually build up to create more stress than it ever would have been if you had just taken an afternoon to fix the door. Imagine day one, this door is so annoying. I'm going to fix it tomorrow. You go to the store, you buy a door, you buy the hinges, you screw it all in. It's all right and tight, and it's just open and close. Click, open and close. Click. You just saved yourself 364 days of annoyance. And God's like, get the door fixed. I'm the master fixer. You have it all. Please. Praise God, he's patient with us. But he calls us if we find ourselves needing to fix the door of our hearts to turn to him. And he gives us wisdom on how to go about this so that it's soul deep, not none of this external stuff. Come with me to James 4:8. We just have three more passages here. James 4:8 to 10. James 4. This passage speaks of tears, but these are not tears of penance or groveling for God's favor or weakness. These are tears of worship. Let's read James 4:8 to 10. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and what? Say it nice and loud. Amen. He lifts us up. But we have to stop acting like everything's hunky-dory if we are having to overcome a habitual sin. We can't just go back to life as usual. This sorrow, these tears, they are the sorrow of realizing our sin wounds the heart of a loving God, and how we've turned from the hand of grace, and how we've grieved the one who calls us friend and gave his life as king. So he calls us, come sit with me. In prayer, in the word, in the stillness of reflection, until your heart begins to feel what his heart feels. Let his sadness over sin become yours, and let the sadness lead you to healing. Sometimes it's the only way. Clear your schedule and sit with him. You can't, you know, force tears out of your eyes, out of your heart. That's a God thing. But we must make space for it, and he will exalt us. The promise of Isaiah 55:7 is this. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What the Lord has for you is not judgment, it's not necessarily more work, but pardon. It all starts with receiving the pardon, that your name is in the book of life, that you don't have to do works to claim the gifts of reconciliation. It's the gifts of reconciliation that changes us and produces works. It's a natural outflow. We can't get it mixed up. God doesn't turn away from a heart caught in sin, essentially. He moves toward it, ready to make things right with himself. And I think a beautiful thing about that 2 Corinthians passage is we don't have to reconcile God to us. That's not a debt we could ever pay. We could never make things right. If you borrowed from a friend, you could pay it back eventually. We can't pay back what we've taken from God. So he had to give his son. And so what the call is, the appeal of Paul is, he says, actually I should just read it because it's more beautiful the way Paul puts it. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You don't reconcile yourself. You let it occur. It's a gift, right? The wages of sin is death. You earned it. You're due. But the gift of God is eternal life. So there's nothing to be done after you have believed his sacrifice was sufficient. But to rejoice. And what happens after that is sanctification. But it's easy to mix the two, that we must be more sanctified before we can have more peace with God. But he says it's the reverse. Peace comes before sanctification. You must claim it, rejoice in it. Psalm 51, the David's prayer of repentance begins with it. Lord, blot out my transgressions according to your great mercies. And they're blotted. They're done. They're fresh. He's fresh. He's new. And then he asks for a new heart. It's a beautiful thing. No one's too far gone. And so for you, what does this look like? This experience of reconciliation and being made right with God by Jesus' sacrifice is an example for us when people have wronged us in our lives. So you think in family, siblings wrong each other and it seems to be a hobby for some siblings. Or in marriage, spouses inevitably bump heads and they withdraw more from the bank of love than they have invested that day, and it's hard. Or maybe in our community, there are hurt people out there. Maybe they've been hurt by church people. And there is a debt there. And it needs to be reconciled. And God has made you ambassadors to be part of that reconciliation. To remind them, Jesus did the unthinkable. And if he could reconcile us to the Father through his death and life, then I can allow reconciliation in my family, in my marriage. I can work it in the community because I am the one who was reconciled. I am the one who needed to be saved. I am the one who was taken from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the everlasting light. And there's no going back. And so I am an ambassador. To close, when we let God reconcile us, It doesn't stay private. It transforms how we love at home, and that love spills out into our church and our community. This is the love, the experience that enables the remnant people of God to be a force to be reckoned with in the world at the end times. It's a people who have been reconciled, who know where they stand with God because of Jesus. But you may find yourself like Peter. When we walk by faith, we sometimes lose focus. We get distracted by the stormy waves of life's challenges or by the pride that turns God's victories into self-reliance or ease-seeking. Peter had the courage to step out of the boat, but when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Into the dark waters of doubt and fear, he began to sink. And yet he cried out, "Lord, save me!" And without hesitation, Jesus reached out his hand, gripped Peter's sinking body, and pulled him back to solid ground, the firm footing of grace. Maybe you've gotten distracted on your way to Jesus. Maybe you've fallen and don't know how to rise again. Cry out to God, "Lord, save me!" Like the prodigal son, come home, return. I love the song Rock of Ages, and there's a line in there. It says, "Wash me, Savior, or I die." That comes from the soul that has accepted the reality that sin takes no prisoners. It's not neutral, and it's serious. And he says, "Wash me, Savior, or I die." But he's willing to wash you. He will save you. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't flinch. In his loving kindness, he will lift you up. Restore your heart and reconcile you to himself by the power of his Holy Spirit. Because reconciliation doesn't come by effort, it comes by the blood of Jesus. So be reconciled to God and carry that joy, that message to a world who's looking for it. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Don't imagine all the thousands of rejections you'll get. Imagine those few who are waiting for you to come to their door, to come to their Bible study, to give them that phone call, that text of encouragement. Because this all comes by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this powerful message. As your end time people, Lord, we want people to see the peace and joy and righteousness they can have by simply calling on your name to save them and letting you work in their hearts. If there's anyone in this congregation, Lord, who has struggled with having peace with you, I just pray your mercies over them, Lord. I know that they are precious in your heart. You love them so much, more than they know. I ask that you shine your light into their hearts and minds, that in the stillness of reflection and Bible study and prayer, God, open the eyes of their heart, that you could flood in and correct anything about their comprehension of the gospel. And I pray that like the demoniac who was freed from his demon possession and was sent out to give his testimony, send them to somebody quickly to share what they've experienced, Lord, and give them strength and courage to do so. We love you, God, and we thank you that we are made right by your blood and that the three angels' message will be made effectual because of this power we stand in, this grace. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Stand for our closing hymn, number 66. God be with you.
Well, I mean, you know.
I don't know whose idea was it to put two versions.
Okay. 65. There we go.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide me.
Encouraged by that mercy that is new every morning, and may it help you wake up with joy this week. Go in peace. Happy Sabbath.
Hey, welcome back.
You're welcome. Yeah, absolutely.